Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Man, I am so excited to share with you from this passage this morning. This is a wonderful passage. This is a go-to passage for me when life gets difficult, confusing, discouraging. So we'll begin in verse 13 of Luke chapter 24 this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we recognize as your people that there are ups and downs, there are peaks, and there are valleys. And we're so grateful that you remain constant. You never leave us, you never forsake us. And Father, I pray that we would be those who hold on to you in those difficult times in the valleys. That we'd allow those times in life to make us better. Speak to us by your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, the enemy has many weapons that he uses to try to trip Christians up. But his most effective weapon, I believe, is discouragement. If he can get a Christian discouraged, overcome with discouragement, then he can take that Christian out. Charles Spurgeon, who was one of the greatest and most successful preachers who's ever lived, said this about discouragement. He said, "Discouragement creeps over my head and makes me go with heaviness to my work. It is dreadfully weakening." We can't help getting discouraged from time to time as Christians, but we mustn't allow ourselves to become overcome with it, paralyzed by it. So we need to know how to handle these times in life. So this morning, let's meet two downcast disciples in the scripture, two guys who were very discouraged. And let's see how Jesus helps them to recover. The scene here is Resurrection Sunday. Jesus has just risen from the dead early that morning. All of his disciples have scattered, they're hiding out. They're afraid, they're cowering in fear. We read in verse 13, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day, Resurrection Sunday, to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days?'" I'm sure Jesus chuckled at that one. "And he," Jesus said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body and came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." So I want you to picture the scene in your mind. You got two guys out on a lonely, dusty road, out in the middle of nowhere. They're taking the 7-mile journey west from Jerusalem to this tiny little village called Emmaus. All the activity, all the actions in Jerusalem, but they've left. They've walked away from it. It's very clear in the text that these were disciples of Jesus. These two guys were followers of Jesus Christ. They had left all to follow him. Now, they were not a part of the 12 apostles. They were a part of the anonymous group of disciples, a larger group that followed Jesus. So I want you to notice this. These weren't big name guys. The name of one is given, Cleopas. The other guy, he isn't even named. So this isn't Peter or James or John. It's not a Mary Magdalene or a Martha. No names. People that we know very little bit about. Anonymous disciples on that road. And we see in the story that while they're walking together, they're engaged in a very intense emotional conversation. Look at verse 15. It says, while they conversed and reasoned. Converse is the Greek word homoleo, where we get our English word homily or homiletics. You know, if you go to seminary, you'll take a class in homiletics, which teaches you how to prepare and deliver a sermon. These two guys are preaching at each other. They're making these long statements to one another. The Greek word for reasoned there in verse 15 is very, very strong. This indicates that they are arguing, they are debating, they are disputing, they are pondering various aspects of a matter. They're examining. This word speaks of tossing words and ideas back and forth to make sense of something. Very intense conversation. And it's very clear that these two guys are confused, aren't they? They're confused. They're scratching their heads trying to figure things out. They had followed Jesus. Jesus, in their mind, was a prophet, mighty man of God indeed. They had left all to follow him. They believed certain things about him. And then 3 days prior to this, he was arrested by the religious leaders of the Jews in Jerusalem. And then Jesus was delivered over to the Romans for crucifixion. Jesus was crucified on a cross. He died on the cross. They took his dead body off the cross, wrapped it in grave clothes, put that body in a tomb and sealed it shut with a large stone. That wasn't supposed to happen. And then news that morning, the women had gone to the tomb and it's empty. They can't find any body. Then the disciples, some of the 12 apostles, they run and they confirm the tomb is empty. And then all these rumors are swirling. The women say angels have shown up. Jesus is alive. There's a rumor going around that the body has been stolen. These guys are like, what in the world is going on? They're confused. They're disillusioned. We also see that on that road, they were extremely sad. When Jesus comes to them incognito, they don't recognize him. He says, you're walking and you're sad. Why do you walk so sad? Why do you talk so sad? Scuthropos in the Greek. It means gloomy. It literally means grim-faced. Why are you so grim? You could see it in the way they're walking. You could see it in how they're talking. You could see it on the looks on their faces. Depressed, sad, grim. And this is clearly a classic case of unmet expectations, isn't it? They'd pinned their hopes on Jesus. It says very clearly in verse 21 what they're thinking. They say to Jesus, "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We hung out with Jesus. We saw Jesus do miracles. We heard his words. Jesus was amazing. He was going to redeem our kingdom. He was going to be the king. He was going to remove Israel out of bondage from the Roman Empire." But then he died. And now his body is missing. It seems that they have come to the conclusion that Jesus was not who they thought he was. And so they've left Jerusalem. They're headed to Emmaus. I think it's very possible that they're quitting. I think they're quitting the scene. They're leaving the disciples back in Jerusalem. Emmaus is their hometown. They're going back to the lives that they used to live before they even heard the name Jesus. It's devastating where these two guys are at right now. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been on the road to Emmaus? Not literally, unless you go with us to Israel. Figuratively, have you ever been on the road to Emmaus? Christian, have you ever had some expectation shattered and thought, you know, I'm quitting the Christian scene. I'm going to leave the church. I'm going to leave the ministry. Maybe you're here this morning and you're right on that point. You're right on the verge of taking that road to Emmaus. Maybe you've been following the Lord and things have happened in life recently that have hurt you. Maybe you even feel like, where's the Lord? Maybe you feel like the Lord dropped the ball in your life or the Lord let you down. And so you're going to leave and you're going to go back to the way of life before you were a Christian. Maybe you're here this morning and things are great. But you know, Christian, things can happen very quickly in life that might tempt you to take the road to Emmaus. We have got to understand how to deal with this. We need to understand how to manage our emotions and when discouraging times come. So I want you to see how the Lord helps them recover. And I want you to see some very important lessons here. Number one, if you get to a place like that, you have to remember a very important truth. And that truth is very simple. The Lord never leaves you. He has promised, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Hey, Jesus went to these two guys, didn't he? He went to them on that lonely, dusty road. He was with them. Now, they didn't recognize him. To them, he looked like an ordinary stranger on the road. Cleopas even asked him, "Haven't you read the paper, man?" They did not recognize him. But listen, he was there. He was there. And here's something very beautiful. Day one, Jesus risen from the dead, spent most of that day with these two anonymous disciples. He'll walk the 7-mile journey with them. He'll end up staying at their place and have dinner. He will engage them in a conversation. And there's something interesting going on in the Greek language behind the scene here. The verb, the tense of the Greek verbs used here indicate that Jesus had always been walking with them. that he had always been that quiet stranger walking right next to them, listening to their intense conversation. It's possible that initially he might have even been invisible, but just quietly walking along. Then eventually coming and engaging. These two guys are not aware of his presence until he engages them. And even when he does, they don't recognize him as Jesus. They see a stranger. But he's there. He's there. When you go through hard times as a Christian, you'll be tempted many times to feel like God has left you. You'll feel that. You'll feel, where's the Lord? You'll feel like God has abandoned you. And you might even think to yourself, you know, and I'm just this anonymous Christian with my own little struggle. Why would Jesus have time for me? He's busy helping Billy Graham or the pastor of the church or someone well known. Oh, listen. If you belong to Jesus, he will never leave you or forsake you. He walks with you through every trial, every unmet expectation, and every time of difficulty. And granted, in those times, you may not recognize Jesus, but he's there. And don't you ever forget that. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I ascend, make my bed in the grave, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If you belong to Christ, you're being held. An old Spanish proverb said, God comes to see without ringing the doorbell. He's there. And you remember that. Then secondly, if you find yourself in a place like this, talk to God. Seek him. Converse with him. I love what Jesus does here. What does he do? Finally, he engages them, right? He starts asking them questions. Why is he asking them questions? So they'll talk to him directly. They've been conversing with one another. He wants them to converse with him directly. So he comes to them. Hey, why are you guys feeling sad? Well, haven't you heard about these things? What things? Now, did Jesus need information? He was the main player, right? He's getting them to talk. He's getting them to reveal their hearts. He's saying, engage me. Talk to me. Tell me what you're feeling. Talk to the Lord. In those down times, don't run from the Lord. Recognize that he's with you and talk to him. Pour out your heart to him. Shed tears in his presence. Bring your pain. Bring your confusion. Bring your doubts. Bring your questions. Let me tell you, and I know from experience, there is something so supernatural and wonderful that happens when you just get alone with God and you pour it out. It's like this catharsis. It's like this power that overwhelms you. You get this sense of God's presence with you. He heals you. He talks to you. He comforts you. He counsels you. There's a verse that's famous. We speak about it every Christmas, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'm just going to read it to you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Notice the titles ascribed to Jesus. Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, and Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. I have found that Jesus himself is a wonderful Counselor. And there's something wonderful about getting counseling with Jesus. Number one, he's free. Number two, you can go to him at any time. You don't have to make an appointment. Number three, he knows you better than you know yourself. And number four, he knows truth. Perfectly. I'm not knocking biblical counselors, Christian counselors, going to see a friend, going to see a pastor, talking over your issues. There is definitely a place for that. But a lot of Christians, that's all they do. They go seek help from all of this human help. Go to Jesus. I mean, these two guys on the road, they're conversing together. And Jesus says, I want in. Don't forget to go to the Lord yourself. Pour out your heart. Supernatural things happen. Okay, look what he says to these guys. They've just said, all these things are happening. We don't understand. Verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at where? Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I know this sounds a little insulting in the English. You foolish ones. You silly fools. In the Greek, it's way more subtle, and it's really tender. Jesus says to those guys, you're missing something. You're confused. You're not thinking rightly. Let me enlighten you. Let me explain some things to you. Let me get you on the right page. And I want you to notice that he touched on the central issue that was bringing them such depression, such discouragement. Jesus, in a sense, says to them, you have a theological understanding of the Messiah, but your theological understanding of the Messiah is incomplete. The scriptures clearly teach that the Messiah will come in glory. The scriptures also clearly teach that the Messiah would be a suffering Messiah. Both. The Messiah, when he shows up, he'll suffer and he'll go into glory. And Jesus is saying to these two guys, by the way, same belief of all of the apostles, all of the disciples, you're focused on the glory. You've been focused on the crown. You haven't seen the cross. Or the suffering. They had a theological misunderstanding. And Jesus clears it up. And then these two guys get the biggest treat. I can't imagine this. I'm jealous of these two guys. Jesus Christ gives them a Bible study. As they're walking along that dusty road, Jesus walks them through the entire Old Testament, showing how Moses and the Psalms and the prophets and all speak of him in his work, both as the suffering Messiah and the glorious one. I hope somebody taped that message. I want to download that to my heavenly iPhone. Can you imagine Jesus taking you through the scripture? Notice what it says there in verse 27. It says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them. That's the Greek word hermeneuo, where we get our English word hermeneutics. Again, if you go to a seminary, you can take a hermeneutics class. In that class, it'll teach you how to interpret the scripture, how to open it up. Jesus interpreting the scripture, going through all of the Old Testament. There's no doubt he probably talked to them about Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Remember after man fell into sin? The Lord made a promise to the serpent, between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, I will put enmity. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 speaks of the seed of the woman, referring to the Messiah who would one day come down and be struck by the serpent, be a suffering Messiah. Jesus probably, no doubt, took them through Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham was commanded to sacrifice his son Isaac. You remember that story and how he was spared from doing that. Jesus probably explained the Passover meal to them, the slaughter of the Passover lamb, the Day of Atonement, all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, and how they all pointed towards this Messiah. Jesus probably spoke to them out of Isaiah chapter 53, where it says, speaking of the Messiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Read Isaiah 53, and you will read a description of the suffering Messiah. Jesus took them through all that, showed them clearly, made their theology complete, gave them understanding. And by the way, very important lesson for those of us who read the Bible consistently, find Jesus on every page of the Bible. Amen? And if you teach the Bible in any capacity, in any small group Bible study, in a Sunday school class with kids, teach Jesus from every page of the scripture, because he's in every part of this book. The Old Testament points to this wonderful Messiah who would come. The New Testament Gospels record his life. The book of Acts speaks about how the preaching of the Messiah changed the world. The letters of the New Testament go back and explain what the Messiah did. The book of Revelation tells us that one day the Messiah is coming again in glory. It's all about Jesus. It's all about how he left heaven and came and suffered for us and on the third day rose again. And is coming in glory. Jesus brought them to the scriptures, and as you're going to read in just a few moments, while he's opening up the scriptures to them, their hearts burn. It says their heart burns within them. A good heartburn, not a bad heartburn. The Lord will do amazing things. The Lord will communicate these wonderful things to them, and it will all become clear, and the truth will become clear, and they'll be so encouraged. Again, if you're tempted to walk down that road to Emmaus, remember that Jesus is with you. Go to him in prayer and then listen. Go to the scripture. Go to the scripture. Ask the Lord Jesus to instruct you about what you're experiencing from the scripture. Maybe you have some incomplete theology. Maybe there's some things in life that you're not understanding properly. Go to the Word. Find answers in the Word. Ask the Holy Spirit to open up the Scripture to you. Well, let's finish the story. Look what it says in verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. I love this part. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went to stay with them. So they've finished their journey. They get to the village of Emmaus. Jesus asks, like, hey, he acts like, I got a place to be, and so he's going to go further. And these disciples said, no, it's nighttime. The day is far spent. Stay with us. Stay in our place tonight. Have dinner with us. You can resume your journey in the morning. And Jesus stayed with them. Now understand this about Christ. He's a perfect gentleman. He won't force his way into your house. He always waits to be invited. In fact, Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Jesus doesn't blow your door down. He knocks. And there's only one doorknob on the door to your heart, and it's on the inside. If you invite him into your life, he will blow your mind. Look what he does with these two guys. And if they hadn't asked him to stay, they would have missed out on this. But they asked him to stay, and he stayed. And it says in verse 30, "Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn with us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?'" The reveal. There they are. And they discovered this has been Jesus all along. Now, what caused them to know it was Jesus? Some say it was in the way that Jesus would break bread. He had a specific way that he did it, and these disciples had been with him, you know, in past time, and they'd seen Jesus break bread. My opinion is when he lifted that bread to give thanks, the sleeves came down. And what did they see? I think they saw the nail prints. They look at Jesus. And then he, poof, disappears. Then they know Christ is risen. The suffering predicted by the Old Testament scriptures has been completed. Jesus is the Savior risen from the dead. And it changed everything. They're so excited. That's why our hearts were burning. Listen, they got a whole new revelation of who Christ is. A whole new vision. The roads to Emmaus can lead to that. Please understand that. When these difficulties in your life come as a Christian, and I'm going to give up, and remember that the Lord is with you. Go to him in prayer. Seek for counsel and wisdom from his word. And invite him in closer. Invite him in closer. And at those times in your life, say to Jesus, "I want to know you better. Reveal yourself to me better." And he will. He will. Yeah, these guys are so excited. Look what they do. Verse 33. "So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem." A 7-mile sprint. At night. Back to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the what? In the breaking of bread. See, listen, after the process, you go and you tell your story. And you can't help but tell your story. God will use this in your life. Draw near to him at those times. Don't run from him. Let him reveal himself to you in a fresh way. And then go tell your story. Tell others. It's beautiful. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here right now this morning who are struggling, who are going through that difficult time. Lord, lift up their spirits. Lift up their spirits. Hey, listen, if that's you, maybe you're the one here and you're tempted to call it. Tempted to quit. Don't. The Lord has your back. The Lord is with you. Don't run from him, run to him. Go to him directly. Seek counsel from him. Invite him in. Invite him closer. Let him reveal himself more to you. He's going to get you through the trial. He will. You will come through it on the other end stronger. And God will use it in a mighty way in your life. You'll be able to share with others and help others who go through something similar. Father, take our hearts. I'm so grateful, Lord, that you are skilled with hearts. And Lord, how softly you walk around broken hearts. And how you can put broken hearts together. Do your work this morning in the lives of your people. Encourage them greatly. And then, Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who perhaps doesn't know you. Maybe you're here this morning and you had an incorrect theological understanding of Jesus. Maybe you thought he's just a prophet, just a good guy, just a teacher, just a religious guy. Do you see that the Bible presents him as the Son of God? He's way more than a prophet. He's the Son of God. Come from heaven to earth to bear your sin, who died a real death on the cross for you, and on the third day rose again and is alive and can save you, and by the way, is the only one who can save you. Let him save you. Invite him into your life. If that's you this morning, I want you to pray this prayer with me right where you sit, right there in the quietness of your heart. Just say, "Lord Jesus, I'm opening the door of my heart to you. I invite you in. I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again. Wash away all my sins. Be my Lord and my Savior, and walk with me all the days of my life. And help me to follow you. Dine with me. Come in. Come into my heart. If you prayed that prayer, Jesus came into your heart. He's changed your life. He's made you born again. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to invite you to come forward and share that with one of us who will be waiting up here in the front to receive you, to tell you more about your walk with Jesus. Let's all stand, shall we?